After Jesus died and rose from the dead, he sent his followers to spread the news of his salvation. But he didn't just want them to communicate information. He wanted them to start a whole new community, a new family, a new body of people. He wanted them to form the church. And this is how this new community is described. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. From the very beginning, Jesus did not intend for us to be disconnected and alone. He created the church as a gift because Jesus connects us to each other.
Good morning. We are glad to have you here today at the 9 o'clock service. Our kids can be dismissed. There's great things waiting for them down the hall and to the rest of you. We're super glad that you are here again. Steve Carter is speaking at a big weekend event in Indiana. Steve is one of the regular speakers for our CIY conferences in the summer. And he's getting ready to speak at this big conference. They're getting ready for worship. It's just getting going. He notices that in the place, in one corner of the place, there are hundreds of students that are screaming at each other. He doesn't really know what's going on. He kind of leans in to try to hear what's like. Are they fighting? Like what's going on? And he suddenly hears one group of students on one side break into a chant. Boiler up! Boiler up! Boiler up! And then he hears an immediate response from the other group. Are you? Are you? Are you? And he realizes he's in Indiana, right? He realizes that kids from Purdue are huddled together, Purdue University, and kids from Indiana University are on the other side of the aisle. They're grouped up, and they're giving each other what college kids give each other, okay? And the worship starts, and they all break from that, and they sing a song to God. They worship God, and after the song, one IU fan starts in again. IU! IU! And now it's on again. And then there's another worship song, and they break it off, and they start to worship God. And as soon as it ends, the school chants start again. And Steve is seeing this, and he said, I got a nudge from God that day, and he said, scrap your sermon, because you've got a new one. And he was like, okay, God, what is that sermon? He said, do something about that. And so he gets on the stage, and right off the bat, he says, hey, if you're a Purdue fan, can I get you to come up on the stage? And of course, right? They flood the stage. Hundreds of Boilermakers come running up to the stage, and they group together on the stage. And then he says, hey, if you're an Indiana University fan, would you come up on the stage too? And they didn't want to be outdone, right? And so they're flooding on to the stage. Hundreds of Hoosiers come up on the stage, and they gather, of course, right, to the other side of the stage so that they're separated. And there's so many kids on the stage, he said, that almost nobody is left in the audience. There's like four Butler kids and two from Notre Dame over here, you know. And that's it. Everyone else is on the stage. And he says to both groups, I need you to pick one person to come to the middle of the stage and represent your school and do this. Tell me why your school is so great. And so they huddle and they pick a representatives, and one student comes up to represent Indiana University, and he says, okay, you know why Indiana is so great? It's because we develop incredible basketball players. People like Calbert Chaney and Isaiah Thomas, and we have the best warm-ups in basketball. We have the candy cane warm-ups. The school is a great school, and all the kids on the IU side are, yeah, IU, IU, IU. They're going nuts. He turns to the Purdue side. He says, okay, Purdue, what do you got? The Purdue representative steps up, and he says, well, if IU develops basketball players, then we develop quarterbacks. Quarterbacks. I'm talking Lynn Dawson. I'm talking Bob Greasy. I'm talking Drew Brees. I'm talking Kyle Orton. That one's a stretch. We develop quarterbacks, and we can do math. And the Purdue kids go crazy, right? Steve says, awesome. Okay, here's what I want you to do now. I want you to say something about the other school, something that you actually respect about the other school. Purdue guy was first. Said, what you got? And to everyone's shock, this kid begins to tear up on the stage. He doesn't really say a word at first, and Steve says, are you okay? It's not hard, just something you respect about Indiana University. And he said, my parents were addicts. And so my grandparents actually were the ones that raised me. And if there's anyone on this earth that I want to be like, it's my grandfather. And my grandfather got this rare type of cancer. And the doctors where we were said that they couldn't do anything. The place you need to go is University of Indiana's Medical Hospital. And so my grandfather went there, and our church prayed, and they fasted, and my grandfather was healed of his cancer. And I can't imagine what it would have been like to lose him, but I didn't, and IU was the reason. And he said this in such a tender way, right? You can imagine. But when he's done, all the IU kids are like, that's right, IU saves lives. IU saves lives. We forgot that one. And Steve says, calm down. He goes, he turns to the IU kid. He says, okay, that's going to be hard to follow, but what you got? The kid looks down and he starts thinking, this is a true story, as he's thinking, one of the Purdue kids on the other side yells at this kid that's representing Indiana University and says, tell us where you're going to school next year. And this kid says, well, I want to be an engineer. And the best engineering school in Indiana is Purdue. And Purdue gave me a full ride. So I'm taking my talents to West Lafayette in Purdue. And he walked over to the Purdue side, and they collectively welcomed him in and accepted him as one of their own on the spot as a Boilermaker. And every kid on that stage suddenly realized they were so divided seconds before. They realized in that moment that they were connected in a way that they never thought possible. We're in a series that we're exploring what our kids learned about last summer at CIY Move. And I want to give a plug not only for the CIY Move fundraiser next week that we just heard about, but also Jason French, the president of CIY, is going to be coming and speaking to us next week. You're not going to want to miss that, okay? And so that's a part of the day that we're leading to. And so we've been talking about this theme, nevertheless, which was the theme last summer. And we talked about we are undeserving. Nevertheless, Jesus is for us. Do the actions with me. You can do them with me. Nevertheless, Jesus is for us. Put your arms just like this, okay? And then we talked about we want control. Nevertheless, Jesus is over us. And then last week we talked about we fail. Nevertheless, Jesus is in us. And today it's going to be we feel disconnected. Nevertheless, Jesus is between us, okay? And to help get at this, I have to tell you about redwood trees. Now, the most obvious thing about redwood trees, and I have to tell you that I have never been to the redwood forest in California. It's on my bucket list. I want to go someday. So everything that I'm telling you is what I have come to understand from other people. But the most obvious is that they're massive. These things grow to 250 to 300 feet tall. I am told that when you stand underneath them, you just feel small. in a redwood forest. As they grow, they push 10 feet every year, just trying to get up to the light, trying to get to the sun. The oldest redwood trees are 2,000 years old. Do you know what that means? It means that some of them were alive when Jesus was. Wow. They grow in Northern California, and they grow well there, largely because of the fog that rolls in off of the coast of California. The fog actually feeds the trees. 60% of the water that redwoods get is from the fog. They just drink it right out of the air. And then redwoods save this water. They have a savings account of water underneath their root system, and they can survive any drought because they are constantly holding massive reserves of water. Redwoods have a bark that is disease resistant. The bark can be up to 12 inches thick, and so bugs and spruce bark beetles don't have a chance to make their way past it. Redwoods are also fire resistant. I don't know if you knew that. The bark of redwoods has this resin in it that protects it when fire rolls through a forest. And so this resin in redwood trees is actually part of what goes into our fire extinguishers. Fire rolls through a forest and they survive. And then this, if you walk into a redwood forest, it's quiet. It's quiet. The redwood forest gives this the most peaceful setting, and part of that is because the trees actually absorb sound. There might be birds chirping here or there. There maybe is a waterfall in the forest, but the sound is muted in such a way by the trees that you're just left with this calm peace when you're in the middle of the redwood forest. Redwoods are so unique that they've been studied a lot over the years, and a really early study in Britain went this way. They planted a bunch of redwoods all over the country. They planted them individually in a backyard, in a field, in a park. They planted them all over, and they expected these things to get 250, 300 feet, you know, but they grew to about 40 to 50 feet. That's about the size of some of our maples in town, and so just a toddler when it comes to a redwood tree, and the storms would roll in when they got to about this size, and these redwoods would just fall over. See, they thought what every one of us would think, that a tree that grows to 300 feet tall would surely have roots that go super deep down into the ground. But what they found out was that isn't the case. Redwood trees' roots only go about 9 to 12 feet down into the ground. Can you believe that? But here's what they do. They go out. They go out over 100 feet. And what those roots do when they go out is they look for the roots of other redwood trees to connect with. And the researchers realized that their mistake was planting these trees individually. Redwoods, when they're planted on their own, they cannot survive the elements. It's only in growing together and having connected roots that they form this incredibly stable base that protects them. Not only that, scientists also found that redwoods, because they're connected by the roots, they actually talk to each other. When one tree is sick or has a deficiency of some kind, it sends signals through its roots to all the other trees that are connected to it, and the healthy trees begin to send nutrients that they have to help that sick tree. They draw on their reserves of water, and they send it to that sick tree. And so you and I, man, we just see a forest. We see a bunch of redwood trees that are amazing, but under the surface is this amazing community of life that is constantly sharing resources with each other, constantly coming to the side of each other. They're connected, and it gives them life. The heart of what it means to follow Jesus is to be connected to other people who are also following Jesus. I'm kind of from the generation where I grew up, and some of you are too, and the direction to us in church was this: go to church, go to youth group, go to Sunday school, go to church. There is no harm in that at all. That is a great thing. but the semantics took a certain direction, right? Go to church was so drilled in us that the church became a building. The church became an event. The church became a program. The church even became a list of morals and a set of dress codes. I want you to listen again to Acts chapter 2 that we heard earlier. And I want you to listen to what is here in the origin story of the church. What was it that made the church into the church? Here's what Luke writes in Acts, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple courts and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I want you to put on your first century shoes just for a minute and walk in their path. There is no Bible to read at this time. Jesus has been crucified, but he's resurrected. He's walked out of the tomb, and there are thousands of people that now recognize who Jesus was, that he was God's son, that he was sent into the world to be the perfect sacrifice to save every person ever from their sin. And they recognize that to prove that he was who he said he was, he walked out of a tomb after he died. And so these new believers are connected. They're connected by this galactic event of the crucifixion and the galactic event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They are events that they would never have conceived to have happened, but because of them, they are connected forever. They come from all walks of life, all different paths, but they're connected forever. And the first century Christians would never have understood going to church, because church is not something for them that you go to. Church is something that you are. You are connected in Christ. And so if our main purpose in this world is to love God and to worship him, then the next greatest purpose in life, the second one, is to love God's people by being connected with them. Eugene Peterson says it this way: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the life together. They actually tried to live their life together, everything that they did. There's a word that's used over 100 times in Scripture, and it has this idea of believers being connected whenever it comes up. And the word is allelon. Everybody say allelon. Allelon, yes. And it means one another. One preacher said it this way, that the primary activity of the church is one anothering one another. That's our job. It means that Christianity is not a solo sport. You can't do following Jesus on your own. The church from the beginning was never just Jesus and me. It was Jesus and we. We people were connected by Christ. And from Scripture, I just want to look at this word just for a few moments this morning, and let me show you some of the ways that we should be connected to one another. Allelon. First, we should love one another. John 13 says, a new commandment I give to you, this is Jesus talking, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The greatest commandment is to love God. And the second is like it, and it is inseparable from it. It is to love each other. Here's number two, encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says this, Paul writes, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. The word for encourage is a word parakaleo. It just means to call out, to come alongside and to call out. That's what it is to encourage somebody. You walk up to somebody and you see something in their life that they do not see in themselves, and you call that out of them. You voice that to them. You reflect to them who you see them to be. And when you do something like that in somebody else's life, you give them something about them that you know is true, but they may not see it in themselves, then it gives them courage, encouragement to believe it too. Galatians 5:13 says, you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. What would it look like today if every time that you were in front of another member of the body of Christ, you said internally, this was the first thing that went through your mind, my purpose right now is to serve this person. What do they need? No matter who it was, no matter where it was, no matter what burden that entails, what do they need? If Jesus, on the night that he was arrested and condemned to a cross, if he first took time to get on his knees and to serve his disciples by washing their feet, then what is the invitation for us? It's to serve. Serve one another. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Let's do that. When was the last time you brought the presence of God who lives in you, the Holy Spirit that lives in you, to bear and to weigh in for someone else that needed it? When is the last time you prayed for someone else? Not like, hey, I'll put you on the church prayer list kind of prayer, but face to face, I know you're going through something right now. Can I pray for you? Not I will be praying for you. We say that a lot, but right now, as we're pumping gas here at the gas station together, would you let me pray for you? What about the other way? When's the last time that you actually asked somebody to pray for you? I'm going through this thing. I'm feeling really beat up right now. I have this thing that I'm really anxious about. Would you pray for me? Let the people around you do the thing that God wants them to do for you. That's one anothering one another. We are to pray for one another. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Do-do-do, Ephesians 4:32. That's why you came today. You're welcome. Thank you. Yeah. Be kind, tender-hearted to one another. Kindness has this idea of slowing down to somebody else's speed in life. That's what kindness is, to understand them. That's kindness. And then this compassion thing is a strange word. It means it's to be womb-ish. Now, that's very strange. The word is actually the plural form of the word for womb, like the giving birth kind of womb. And the idea of being compassionate, then, is to care about what God has birthed into this world. Well, what is that? Well, for starters, everyone around you, right? Be kind to one another, compassionate to one another. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're just going to say it this way, carry one another. Part of who we are as Americans is to not depend on anybody for anything. And yet, here it is in Scripture, a command to let the other people that God put around you help you when it comes to facing burdens in your life. Something has come into your life and you say, why God and how God, and I'm not sure how I'm going to make it through. And you forget that God has put this entire body of believers around you so that you don't have to do life on your own. You are in Christ and Jesus is between us. You have help. And also, it's helpful to think through the other side of that. Who have you helped? Who are you carrying? If we never feel any extra weight in our lives that naturally comes from carrying somebody else's burden, then how can we say that we have? This command to bear one another's burdens means if we do the math, right? Carry the one, do the math. It means that we will be put out. It means that we will suffer too. And that's a part of one anothering each other. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Live in the same rhythm with each other so that peace and unity defines us. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted means I'm for you so much that I'm not going to let you slip. I'm not going to let you fall. I'm not going to let you believe some lie about yourself. I want you to grow and flourish in Christ, and I'm going to do all that I can do. I'm devoted to you to see that that happens. Confess to one another. Let's go back to that James passage. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Martin Luther was commenting on this verse, and he said that one another is a strange name for a priest. It's because, here's the reason he said that, it's because it's not a booth we step into for confession, it's a body that we step into. The family of God becomes a safe place to confess my struggles, my thoughts, my sins, my addictions, so that we can become the people God intended us to be together. Colossians 3, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now, this is not an indication of the football team that God likes the best. It's not the Bears, especially with their record, but it is about endurance. Endurance. Bear with one another. Run the race of life together in such a way that we all finish together. And then, in this same passage, forgive one another. See, with Christ between us, we don't have much ground to hold on to the grievances that we have with each other. Christ forgave us. And so now we have the power. We have the foundation from which to work to forgive others. Finally, Philippians 2:3, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And you're saying, Dusty, that's not a one another passage. I know it's not translated that way, but that's the word. Alelon is there when it says, count others more significant than yourselves. And so we could say it this way, value one another. Every leader, every point guard on a basketball team, every greeter at Walmart knows this, that their purpose is to add value. And so as a Christian, we should ask ourselves the same thing. With every person or situation I'm in, how can I add value to this person, to this moment that is happening, without trying to get a kickback or something for myself? Jesus added profound value to my life. And so I'm then asked to be the church and go and do the same and add value to others. Let's value one another. Now, there are way more than the list that I just ran through of the one another's in Scripture. But these are the things that we should be really getting good at together. Loving one another, serving one another, praying for one another, being kind to one another, carrying each other, living in harmony with one another, being devoted to one another, confessing to one another, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, valuing one another. There was an old student who was having lunch with Dr. Henry Nouwen, and this student, while they were eating, was trying to convey to his old professor how much Dr. Nouwen had meant to him, and he was fumbling around with how to say it, and finally, he just landed on this. Dr. Nouwen, I see Christ in you. What an incredible compliment. But Nouwen looked back at the student of his, and he just said this. It's the Christ in you that recognizes the Christ in me. Christ is between us. When we understand what the church is, that you belong to me and I belong to you, that it is Christ who holds us together, when we have the eyes to see not Missouri fans or K-State fans or KU fans or 100 other things in our culture that are trying to divide us, but when we have eyes to see Christ in each other and call that out in each other, that's when we embody what the church was meant to be. That's when our roots intertwine and there's not a storm in this world that will have wind enough to knock us down. One more thing that I need to tell you about redwood trees. They grow in circles. Sometimes a tree will fall down. Redwood tree will, you know, get to 2,025 years old and it'll just fall down. But I want you to remember that the roots are interlocked, right? So this tree that falls down looks like it's dead. But it's really not, because the roots are still connected. And so all the ones that are still standing are sending out nutrients to that tree that has fallen. And the fallen tree drops, when it drops all kinds of little seeds around it when it falls. And those seeds get the benefit of the water and nutrients, and they begin to grow in a circle around the fallen tree that's not really dead, but it's alive. Does that sound familiar? Man, that's exactly what we believe, right? That's what connects us. That's the story. That's the gospel. We believe that Jesus came into this world, that he lived a perfect life, that he taught us about the kingdom of God, and then the powers of the world cut him down. They hung him on a cross, they buried him, but life could not be taken from him, and he walked out of the tomb. He's still alive, and because he has life, he gives life. And every believer that is connected to his death and resurrection is therefore connected to each other, connected to that life that he gives. When a redwood falls like this and gives life to more trees and they grow in a circle, do you know what they call it? They call it a cathedral of redwoods. Isn't that great? A church of trees. You may feel disconnected. Nevertheless, Jesus is between us. And because he is, we are rooted together. We are connected. We are his cathedral. We are the church. We're going to conclude our service today with communion and be connected to one another. So if you are serving today, I'm going to have you go. And then for the rest of you, would you just please go with me on this, okay? Would you be willing to move out of your comfort zone just for a few seconds? I want you to stand. Go ahead and stand. And then I want you to squeeze into the row that you're in, and I want you to interlock arms with the people in your row. We could even, if there aren't enough in the rows, you could even go across and connect aisles. Would you lock arms with the people around you today? That's beautiful. That's exactly what we need. And I want to say to you, as we are locked arms together, you don't go to church. You are the church. The person right beside you on either side is the person that you are to love. It's the person that you are to encourage. It's the person that you are to pray for. It's the person that you're to carry some of their weight, okay? And when we do, we become a cathedral together. We're not divided, but we're connected. And we step into something that's more holy than we can put words to. And may this be a picture of who we are, believers rooted so much in Christ that we actually belong to each other. When the first believers in that text, they shared communion on a regular basis with each other. And the sharing of bread in that day between people was a way of symbolically saying, we are bound to each other. We are interlocked. We are together. And so here's the assignment for your communion time today. Share it, okay? No one takes communion alone today. So the people you're interlocked with right now, maybe it's too big of a row, that's fine to all take communion together, but would two or three group up? Nobody is left out today. If there's somebody by themselves, we've failed today, okay, when we take communion. So as the plates come by, take the elements, pass the plate on, and then would you gather with some people? And maybe dads can get their families together, maybe spouses can take together, friends, work associates, whatever. Just make sure nobody's alone today. And as you're taking communion, just say something, somebody say something simple like this: the body and blood of Christ that connects us. The body and blood of Christ that connects us. And would you share communion together? God, we thank you that we can come to the table today celebrating our common belief that Jesus is the Christ sent in the world to save us. And he did that, and in doing so, he bound us together as his church. Would you help us to be the church? And it's in the name of Christ, who is between us, that we pray. And all the people said, amen.